You are listening via tape. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10.
I won't mention it in public who is not here tonight, even though I don't think there's an excuse. Is he sick? No. Has he died? He's said a lot of things, though, hasn't he? Well, you know I'll smile when I see that old rascal walk in, and you'll know he's here. Ah, well, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious, troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good part, or that best part. Now here's the literal rendering of the next phrase, which I will never take from her. That's what it means. I'm going to talk tonight about Mary of Bethany. We sometimes more often focus on her sister, Mary. That superlative example of worship. I have a real heart for this lady. I'll look more at her this evening, though we have to refer to Mary, it seems, just about any time you speak about Martha. By the way, as either a Chaldee or a Syriac word, the name Martha means master. So if any of you gentlemen have a wife named Martha, as of tonight, she is your master. You'll have to remember that. Funny thing is, the Greek equivalent of the word, in one translation, is Syria. Quite interesting, isn't it? Well, we don't know if this was her given name or what it happened to be translated Martha in our Bible. Of her history, we know very little, although it would appear that she was the older sister, and in fact the oldest sibling of those three, always given in their birth order, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus of Bethany. Some speculate that she was either the widow or the daughter of Simon the leper that had been healed, and that upon his death, she inherited his home, either as the oldest child or perhaps even as his widow. Now again, until the coming day, this is sanctified speculation. We do not know, but it would very definitely appear that this woman inherited the home. In fact, the very first verse that we read together tonight says that it was a certain village. And as the Lord Jesus entered it, Martha received him into her home. And by the way, the oldest manuscripts agree that is a possessive tense. It was her home. She possessed it. So it was either the widow or the eldest sister. It legally became her home. Now, the problem that I've found from time to time, and I guess I've maybe heard a half dozen people speak about Martha, and it bugs the daylights out of me, I have to be honest. I've heard people bash her. And I hate that. So don't look for me to bash Martha tonight. Yeah, we will have to examine that one instance that we know of. One. Where she got a little bit annoyed with her sister. And actually was rebuked by the Lord Jesus. Sure, we have to read that. We have to consider it. But it's noteworthy that after the Lord Jesus began his amazingly busy earthly ministry, it was not back to his boyhood home in Nazareth, with his mother, sisters, and brothers, that the Lord Jesus repaired to for rest. Rather, it was to that little quaint village about 2 miles or so from Jerusalem to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus that he repaired. It was there that that weary, eternal sojourner actually finally found a place to lay his head. Now, we have to consider Mary and Martha together, and we will tonight. They are sort of like Priscilla and Aquila, or Cain and Abel. You just can't talk about one without talking about the other, and I understand that. But when we find these two together, we generally find Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, listening to his words. She is, I repeat again, a superlative example of worship. But we often find Martha busy, working. And I think that it seems that Mary seemed more meditative, maybe even more reticent, retiring, shy, whatever word you want to use, All synonyms might apply. Martha was busy with household chores. We can never say, and this narrative that we've read tonight proves this, we can never say, pardon me, I was just interrupted here for a moment, but we can never say that one exhibited only the one and the other only exhibited the other. We can't do that. It is far outside of the purview of Scripture to think that Mary alone worshiped or that Martha alone worked. But when we read primarily of them, these are their character traits. Scripture does teach, of course, that in a great house there are vessels of gold and there are vessels of silver. These, of course, are prized and highly polished and so on. And I actually have a book in my library at home that says that Mary was a golden vessel and Martha was a silver vessel. I hated reading that. I said, that is so inaccurate because we aren't given that. That's so far beyond what we're allowed to assume scripturally. And that bugged me because, to be very honest, each of these sisters had their own respective talents, gifts, strengths, and or weaknesses. And they both served the Master equally in their own special way. And I'm convinced that while he appreciated both, they will also one day be both equally rewarded. Too often Martha's been held up as being worldly minded, cumbered about with much serving, maybe even jealous. But we have to see tonight how Martha nobly fulfilled a mission that God had given her to do. If you are tonight a sister given to hospitality and that really makes you tick, we want to thank you. Some of us are the often recipients of the hospitality of godly women, and I'm ever so thankful for it. And so in this regard only, in a small way, I can understand why the Lord Jesus loved the home of Martha. I can understand it. So undoubtedly, Lazarus was one of his very best friends. We understand that. And Mary, one of his greatest disciples, but probably his greatest nurturer in life, was this dear lady, a saint by the name of Martha. Her character is revealed to us more than many women of the Bible. Dr. Luke describes her fairly fully and about perfectly in a grand total of 98 words. Just to set the stage, Bethany was not that big of a village. It was a nondescript village, but its proximity to Jerusalem made sure that there was a fair amount of affluence in Bethany. It was, after all, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Some have called it an early bedroom community of Jerusalem. I think that's a bit of a stretch, because if you were walking it, that would be a pretty long commute every day, 2 miles. And if you were on horseback or taking a donkey or whatever, there were certainly people that were craftsmen and tradespeople that left Bethany, their home, and went into Jerusalem. But it had enough affluence, archaeologists tell us, that it was quite a prominent little village, even though it was not all that beautiful in its earliest description. But I have a feeling that this was a very affluent, prosperous home, this house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We see this in the hospitality that they were able to provide, in the meals of distinction, the number, even the quality of the friends that surrounded them upon the death of Lazarus, all of these things. And as we'll notice in a little bit, who's to say, perhaps Martha even had a share in that alabaster box. Not that the alabaster was expensive, it was that pure spikenard, worth to the disciples some 300 pence, or in excess of 300 pence. And in Matthew, as at chapter 22, we learn that 1 pence per day was the average wage. So basically, almost a whole year's income went into the giving of that gift that Mary of Bethany broke and anointed the Lord Jesus with. So that the entire fragrance in the shadows of Golgotha, the entire fragrance of that house, just permeated the people. I've often wondered if when the Lord Jesus stood in Caiaphas' Hall of Judgment, did he still bear the smell of that pure spikenard? After all, it was but a few days later. They say that there are those who have actually distilled the essence of pure nard today, incredibly costly still to this day. They have distilled it. They have put one drop on a piece of cloth, and the smell is still perfectly recognizable 3 years later. It's an amazingly fragrant, almost pungent, but beautiful, sweet, strong smell, pure nard. So I believe that they were important community leaders. Maybe their home was an affluent one. In the moments that remain, I want to look at some characteristics of this dear lady. First of all, she was given to hospitality. but she was also meditative. It's one of my favorite reasons to read this passage tonight. Given to hospitality, and she was meditative. I see several of you writing this down. I'll be going through them one by one, so please don't panic if I go a little too fast right now. She was at least once a complainer, and ain't we all? And yes, the Lord Jesus had to very gently chide her. We understand that. But he loved her. She was a woman and became a woman of deep sorrow, who became a woman of great joy, given to hospitality. Notice in verse 38, if you will, please, again. Came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. You would think, well, what about Lazarus? Wouldn't it have been better in the chain of command, especially in Middle Eastern times, for Lazarus to have invited the Lord Jesus into their home? Bottom line is, this proves to me that she was indeed the owner of the home at this point, given to hospitality. The lonely heart of the Lord Jesus found in this lovely and industrious woman an open home, a ready meal, a willingness to entertain, a willingness to minister to his weariness and to his exhaustion. I think knowing her and seeing her character described as we do, it's probably safe to say that her home was almost always ready and available to visitors. Now imagine this. The Lord Jesus was traveling in the presence of 12 disciples minimum. Now, I don't know how many ladies here tonight would be a little bit taken back if all of a sudden a runner came from the other side of the little village and said, "Hey, you've got company coming. There's 13 men walking here, and they're just coming near to the village right now." That might take a few people back. Another reason why we're pretty convinced she probably had a fairly spacious home. 13 people coming. And you just know that her house was ready to receive the Lord Jesus and the disciples. You just know it when you read about the character of this dear woman. Hers would have been a household never neglected, never short on provisions for others, and ever ready to entertain guests, be they divine or merely human. Eugenia Price is a wonderful author and so devotional. Some of you perhaps even have her book and enjoy her. I know my wife loves her writings a lot, and I want to read to you what I've jotted down in my outline that she's written concerning this woman. I love this. The superb hospitality that he found in Martha's house was extremely important to him. No one enjoyed her cooking more than he did. No one found her spacious home more beautiful or more inviting. But always he had the real issues in full view. He could never be distracted from them, even by his tired body and his human need of Martha's hospitality. I was raised in a home in which my parents were the ones in our local assembly for many years who showed hospitality. Preachers would come two by two, and we would have a series of gospel meetings. I remember one that went on for just shy of 13 weeks every night of Saturday. As a young boy, I look back on it now, and I'm thankful that I sat there at the time. I would rather have faced a firing squad with dull bullets. Honestly, 13 weeks. Started before school ended. They were still going on when school was well back in. It blew my whole summer. That's how I thought of it at the time. Now I'm thankful for them. And I think, if I can remember, my parents, to the best of their knowledge, agree that we only missed two nights in that 13-week series of gospel meetings. My parents entertained them constantly. They entertained the preachers. Lauren's dad was a very frequent guest in our home, and we always enjoyed it. He knew everything, a little bit about everything, and a lot about a lot. That was kind of how we used to describe him. He always could help us fix our bicycle, and he'd help my dad fix a car or fix a lawnmower. There just didn't seem to be much of anything that he wouldn't do. I remember one year he helped my dad build a deck. So we put them to work during the day. Lauren, that's one of the reasons that your dad was so slender to this day. My dad worked him hard. But it was really fun, and I'm thankful for that. I came to appreciate the beauty of hospitality. My wife was raised on a farm in the Midwest. Her parents had very, very little. And yet whatever they had, Carol still very, very much remembers a conversation that her parents had one particular week. They had $5 to their name and 9 children. Carol was the oldest, 7 boys and 1 more girl. 7 roses in between those 2 thorns, as I put it. And they had $5 to their name And one day, at lunch, a car came down their driveway, blowing a cloud of dust, and it happened to be one of the preachers. I know his name. Some of you here would, too. It was one of the preachers. He came down, and he just wanted to stop by. He was passing through from meetings one place to another place. And he wanted to come by and say hello and have lunch. And as always, they had it ready. And that $5 bill ended up in his pocket. And Carol remembers that vividly. She had parents given to hospitality. Thankful for hospitality. It's a dying art today. The world knows almost nothing about hospitality. But to the saints, it's an absolutely blessed thing. I have to tell you this. Never, hadn't planned on it. But after I left Merrill Lynch, one of the first visits that I went back, maybe the second or third, something like that, where I went back to the office where I used to work, I have a very good friend, still to this day, comes down to Myrtle Beach twice a year, and we'll spend 3 or 4 days together when he comes down. His wife's family is from our area. And so she stays with her family, and he takes me, and we'll go golfing, and we'll do this or that or the other thing. He's my best unsaved friend in the world outside of my brother. But the bottom line is, my brother is an elder, by the way, in an assembly. That was for Lauren. But the bottom line is, Al's a great guy. Honest as can be, still a broker. He's made millions of dollars through the years. Very, very successful guy. But I had a pretty quick example sitting in his office of how the world knows nothing about hospitality. Because he said, Parksy, I would love to be your travel agent. And I said, really? He said, yep, wouldn't mind that at all. In fact, he said, this was after I started traveling a lot. He said, I think maybe I'm going to get my license and do it on the side. I'll do your bookings for you. And I said, okay, fine with me, but I don't trust you. And he said, well, you must spend a fortune in planes. And I said, yeah, I'm having a few flights, but he said, and motel. And I said, nope, not a whole lot of that. He said, no, where do you stay? I said, I stay with people from the churches where I go. Some of the places I go have a little apartment, either alongside or above the gym or whatever. And I said, I kind of like that. That's really nice if they have it, because you get caught up in work and your schedule's your own. But I said, most of the time, frankly, I stay with people from the church. He said, do you know them? I said, some of them. Some of them I don't. They don't know you? I said, no, if it's a new place, no, they don't. Because they've invited me, so I'm the invited speaker, but a lot of times we've never met. He said, let me get this straight. You sleep in people's homes that you don't know? And they don't know you? I said, uh-huh. He said, that is beyond weird. I said, I got one better for you. I said, just, I think it was like the week before, I don't remember now, this is going back some years, but I said, it was very recently, I think it was the week before. I said, the people met me at the airport, and they said, will you be wanting a car? I said, that'd be kind of nice, just have availability. And they said, no problem whatsoever, here are your keys. And I said, for what? And they said, we don't need the other car, we have two cars. You can use the little one in the garage. It has its own garage door opener. This is the key for the deadbolt. This is the key for the bottom lock. And I said, what are the numbers on the key fob? They said, that's the alarm code for the house. He said, you've got to be kidding. They gave you their alarm code? I said, yep, and a car to use for the week. And, of course, that happens, by the way, all the time. I've probably stayed in 4 or 5 homes, or even last weekend in Richmond, a chapel apartment, where they tell you right away what the alarm code is. It's that trust, that bond of being in Christ. Just an amazing thing. And he sat there at his desk, this powerful millionaire guy, and he was blown away because he had not a clue about hospitality. The world gives expecting something in return. If you're going to put yourself out for somebody, you just better get something back for having done it. But the world gives us, the scriptures give us the wonderful lesson the world will never know, that the most beautiful and pure of hospitality is when you give with no thoughts of receiving. It's wonderful when you do, but you give without a thought of receiving in return. I worked that point over too far. She was also meditative, point two. Unfair to the story if we think that Mary did all the meditating and Martha did all of the serving. And I want you to listen, please, again to verse 39. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You see, Martha was given there too, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that Mary did it all. Martha had her opportunities too. In fact, in his most wonderful book, All the Women of the Bible, Herbert Locklear says that both of these women attended the university of his feet. I love that. We never say that Mary thought that serving was beneath her, or that Martha felt that sitting and listening to the words of the Lord Jesus were beyond her capacity. It seems that Mary felt that listening was better. Martha felt that feeding him was just as necessary and as waiting on his word. But she could be guilty of complaining. Point number three. Let's just get to this one quickly. It evidently irritated Martha to see Mary sitting idly at the feet of the Lord Jesus while she scurried around. You know what? I understand. I understand exactly why she felt like she did. They did not have modern kitchens attached to their home. They didn't have double ovens and four-burner stoves. For the sake of safety, their cookhouses would have in some instances, and you've been to Williamsburg or Jamestown or Sturbridge Village or wherever, you've been to these places from colonial times, you'll realize that sometimes the cookhouse was like 100 feet away from the home. And all of a sudden, Martha had had at least 13 people, we believe, dropped in on her, rather unexpectedly. So she was scurrying about, probably running out to the cookhouse, making sure that the dishes, whatever she had in, were not being burned. Then she would run in and make sure that the next couple of beds were ready. Run back out, and you could just imagine her running here and there, and every time she's going in or out, she just looks in that room, and there's Mary, sitting dreamily at the feet of the Lord Jesus, staring up in awe at his words. You can understand her, can't you? I can. It's a totally human reaction. And I actually sympathize with this woman. Now she said to him, two things. First of all, she complained. And second of all, she gave the Lord Jesus a direct order. This lady had some courage. I was about to say guts, but that probably isn't the right word. But you know what I mean. She had courage, this one. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That's bad enough. Then she said, bid her. You know what the word really means? Order her. She was ordering the Lord Jesus to order Mary. Leave the feet of the Lord Jesus and help me. Oh, well. Maybe some people are right when they feel that perhaps Martha was just a little bit jealous that all of the work that she had to do was rendering her unable to listen to the words that Mary was able to hear. I kind of like that. I kind of like that. That's sort of nice. But in our busy day, it doesn't matter whether we're male or female, and obviously the context is about the moms here tonight and the wives here. Isn't this the struggle that all of us seek for in our daily life? It's a busy world. It's a busy world. I remember seeing an old advertisement in a National Geographic in somebody's basement. I think it was 1951. I know it was before I was ever born. And there was this National Geographic. And I looked it up, and there was a dishwasher in there, primitive-looking thing, about twice the size of today's dishwashers. And it was from Maytag or Whirlpool. It was one of those companies. And the advertisement said, the latest in our innovations that will render a lady's housework to no more than 1 hour a day by the year 1970 or something like that. I read that and I started laughing. I said, you got an old National Geographic downstairs that has something in it I want to tear out. Do you mind? And they did mind. I couldn't take it home because I was going to show it to my wife and say, you must be doing something wrong. That's all I can say. An hour a day. We even have a garbage disposal. You're down to 49 minutes a day. You know, we're busy. We're busy today. It's a busy life. Some of you homeschool. And some of you have kids in Christian school or whatever, and you're involved in a lot of your kids' activities. There's a constant struggle, isn't there, for the balance in life. I have a feeling that if you put these two ladies together, you have the woman of Proverbs 31, industrious and worshipful in one. And so it's a wonderful joy to be able to study the balance of the character of Mary as we find it in this great lady. The lesson here is, though, that never should we let outward activities hinder spiritual one. By the way, two different words here. The Lord Jesus said you are anxious and troubled. The word anxious is inner. It's an inward worry. And the trouble is an outward perplexity. Inward worry, outward perplexity. The inward worry sometimes we can hide from others. The outward perplexity, watch out. It has a way of just showing itself. I have to tell you this real quickly. I was at a conference that's so many miles from here, it was just this spring, but it's so many miles from here that I have a pretty sneaking hunch that nobody from there will ever hear this story.
I hope not. Keep the tape, Cord. Don't let anybody take this tape tonight, just in case. Well, it was one of those conferences that was really full. Friday night, Saturday morning began at 10 o'clock and lunch. Then I think at 2 o'clock or 2:30, 5 o'clock was supper. Then the evening meeting was over at like 8:30 or 8:45, and they had a snack prepared, and the same schedule Sunday. Now, that's a lot of meals for 400 or 500 people. That's a big deal. And the meal, it's not just that. I could have understood it if they gave sandwiches that were sort of dry, you know? They had full-cooked meals. They went all out. And it's not a massive assembly either. And at the end of the weekend, Sunday evening, about 5:30 or 5:45, I did what I try to do at every conference like that. I decided to go to the kitchen and thank the ladies for all of their work through the weekend. There was one old soul there by herself. She, older, shouldn't say old, but I mean she was at least mid-70s. She truly was. And she was there in the kitchen by herself. And then I walked in and I kind of stopped and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't think I'd find just one person here." She said, "Yeah, and I didn't either." I said, "Ooh." I said, "Wow, you've had a busy weekend." "Yes, I have." And I said, "Did you do all the cooking by yourself?" "No." She said, "You know these young people anymore. They just like to visit with their friends, and they're out there all the time. And so who's doing the work? Who's cleaning up right now?" I said, "Oh, brother, did I ever open the hornet's nest like that?" And I said, "You must be exhausted." "Yes, I'm tired, and I'll tell you, my feet hurt." And I said, "Yeah, I can imagine. Have you been in here all weekend long?" She said, "I sure have." And I said, "But you're going to get all the reward for it." She kind of stopped and she said, "Well, not all of the reward." I said, "Did you have a little help?" She said, "Yes. Yes, I did." And I said, "Well, how many women helped you?" I said, "That was a lot of food." She said, "There are about a dozen of us." And I said, "But they've all left you alone right now." She said, "Yeah, they have." She said, "Forgive me for complaining." I said, "That's fine. I felt badly for you." She was literally up to her elbows in soap suds, washing these huge, big pots, stainless steel pots and all. And I said, "I just want you to know, those meals were awesome. That was bang up." And she looked back over and she started smiling and she said, I think I know who you are, but I never heard you all weekend." I said, "Then you really should thank the Lord you were in here working." I said, "You just lost all of your reward." And I said, "I just really wanted to say thanks." She said, "Well, can I tell you I'm sorry?" She said, "I really got frustrated." She said, "I guess I was just cumbered about with much serving." I said, "But you know what? The Lord understands that. He knew what it meant to be tired." She said, "I know." She said, "And I'm no spring chicken." She said, "I'm exhausted." She said, "It'll be nice to go home tonight and go to sleep." I thought to myself, it's undoubtedly how Martha felt. It's undoubtedly how Martha felt. I could understand that. And I'll tell you, I'm convinced that the Lord's really going to give that dear old soul quite the reward for a hard weekend of work. Outwardly distracted, inwardly worried. Now, she was also dearly loved by the Lord Jesus with an equal love. John, the apostle of love, tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He did so despite differing personalities. Young people, listen, please. This is all you take. The Lord Jesus loved them equally despite differing personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different gender, different age. Mattered not. They were maybe as different as can be. We know the two sisters were. We don't know that much about the character of Lazarus, the personality of Lazarus. We certainly know about his character. But we do know that these people were all different, and the Lord Jesus loved them with an equal love. And so he does us. So he does us equally. But she was a woman who knew deep sorrow. The specter of death actually crossed over that loving and hospitable home, and death came in. When word reached the master about Lazarus, he didn't do anything. He didn't stop what he was doing and run to Bethany. Actually, he didn't need to, did he? He healed the centurion of Capernaum's sick servant with a word when he was nowhere nearby. He could have done that here too. So, of course, people wonder, why did he wait for all of those days? There's a song in Southern gospel music in the last year or so written by an old buddy of mine, Aaron Wilburn, played on probably 4 or 5 of my albums, and it's a neat song. And the tagline of it says this: "Isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still right on time?" And indeed he is, still right on time. And so he had a purpose. He had lessons for them. And finally he approaches Bethany.
Word comes to this house now of sorrow. The master is coming. And you can just see Martha, impulsive as ever, the woman of action. She's the first. She dries her hand on her apron. She runs out of the town. And she comes to the Lord Jesus and she said, Lord, where have you been? If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But I want you and I encourage you to read the amazing words that John records. The depth of her understanding, she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. That's what Martha said. Depth of understanding. He gives her some blessed eternal truth on the resurrection. And she gives a three-part answer back to the Lord Jesus. We didn't read that tonight, and I have to just fly through it because I'm really going over time, and I do apologize. I'm sorry. Too long of a message for Wednesday night, I'm afraid. She mentioned that he was the Christ, the Messiah, that had been anointed as prophet, priest, and king. She mentions that he was the Son of God. She gives him deity, acknowledging that it was not just a title or an office. It was actually who he was, the Son of God himself. And also, that this was the one who was prophesied to come into the world. The one who was at once the heart of prophecy as well as the desire of all nations. It's Martha who answers that to the Lord Jesus. I mean, in Caesarea Philippi, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter, it's upon that rock of your confession that I'm going to build my church. Martha said everything Peter did and several things more. We need to honor and venerate this woman. So with her big heart calmed by his promises, she tells Mary secretly that the master wants to see her now. And she went and she ran. The Savior groaned within when he thought of the death of Lazarus, righteous indignation at what death had done to one of his dear friends. Why did he weep? In that shortest but most poignant verse of the Bible, why was it that he wept, knowing that in moments he was going to have Lazarus come out still bearing and wearing the grave clothes? Because of the devastation that sin had brought into the human landscape. That's why. Ah, but she was a joyful woman. The last that we ever read of her is at the feast. This woman, Martha, held probably in her very home to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. Maybe she even had a part in the purchase of that precious spikenard to anoint his body. You know, some are all Martha, some are just about all Mary, some are combinations thereof. But nonetheless, in the melding of these two, we see in the words of another the practical and the spiritual, making possible the glory of the commonplace. And so in them we see that serving and learning are both duties that we should be engaged in, be we male or female, to honor God, and God bless his word, and will you forgive me for going over time?